We appreciate so much the opportunity of being with you tonight or this afternoon to study with you about the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah is a very obscure book. It's one that has not had a lot of devotion given to it. Several writers have made mention of that in their own way throughout the years. One interesting writer, Vernon McGee, said he stood for his audience of 2,000 to 2,500 people, and he asked them before he began his sermon on Zephaniah, how many of you have heard a sermon on Zephaniah? Only two people raised their hand. This particular book of Zephaniah is a tremendous book, and I am indebted to Brother Joe and the Arlington congregation for giving me this assignment. I will admit that I had a few weary moments early on after Joe had called, and I'd agreed to take this book. When I hung up, I thought, where is it? Where is Zephaniah? About a half a day later, I found it. But then I began to read Zephaniah, and I realized, you know, I've never quoted a verse that I remembered out of the book of Zephaniah. It is an interesting book, and I hope that in this overview, and I focused in on an overview, part of me wanted to try to briefly give a discussion on the 53 verses of this particular book. However, I felt it would be more in line with what the format of the study was to do an overview, to try to heighten the importance of the book and of the message, and hopefully by doing this, it will encourage you to further study it. There's a lot of good information contained in these three chapters. You know, when I first began to think about this particular book of Zephaniah, and I began to look at a situation, I know we all begin at Matthew and go forward, but obviously to find Zephaniah, you got to start Matthew and rewind. We got to go back here to the book of Malachi that Brother Wayne McCamey will be speaking to us about, and then talk about the book of Zechariah, and then the book of Haggai, and then you get to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a book that contains three chapters and 53 verses. But please do not underestimate the value nor the quality of the book, being that it only contains 53 verses. These verses, if you read Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see immediately he lets everyone know this book is from God. It is an inspired book, inspired writings. So the content of this book is indeed God's sin. Therefore, as you begin to study and you begin to note Old Testament books, Zephaniah is the 36th book of the Old Testament. It is the ninth of the 12 minor prophets that are listed in the sequence within our Bibles. I want us to really get a handle on this book and use it in our home studies, use it in our preaching, because it really contains a lot of good things, much, much more than I found through a first reading. I began to read through other translations, and then I began to try to pinpoint other references to try to bring them to light with what's going on here. If you notice here, I just made a very brief outline here. We're going to give you several references to study. Now, I did not extensively research all these verses either, but I want to give you some references that when you want to get the timing of the book of Zephaniah, these references will help to hone in on that time. And then we want to give the genealogy, as he mentioned again in Zephaniah 1, verse 1. And then we want to notice the kings. He wrote this book at the beginning of the reign of Josiah. And then I want to give you an overview of the three chapters, and then point out some evils of the day that prompted this stinging rebuke that was received. And then we want to look at Josiah's reign and hit some highlights of his reign, because Josiah was a tremendous king, and he did a tremendous job. And then I want to show you some themes of Zephaniah, followed by, if time permit, a little sermon outline that's located right in this book that all preachers can preach, basically, at a moment's notice. So therefore, let's look now at some of the references that will help us in our study. When you look at these particular references, these references will be a lot of help in your deeper and further study. First of all, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 12 and you begin reading there, you have some good background information. And also in 2 Kings, if you begin at verse 11 and continue to read once more, you'll find some great information. Also in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 all the way through the remaining chapters, and then obviously you get to the book of Zephaniah. And the book of Zephaniah has three chapters. Each chapter has a major focus, and each chapter has a message that's very easy to preach and easy to digest. Number one, he begins his chapter one with an absolute stinging rebuke. It is said of the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah is to the Old Testament what Matthew 23 is to the New Testament. Zephaniah is perhaps, and recorded by many writers, the most stinging rebuke given in the Old Testament. Most of you have read and studied Matthew 23, and we know what Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites." He let them have it right square between the eyes in a very solid way. Well, the writer Zephaniah did that in the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, the Old Testament equivalent to Matthew 23 of the New Testament. Well, chapter 2, he makes a major point trying to get the people, please repent and come back to God's way. And then the third chapter, he speaks of the future day where there will be a great restoration. Zephaniah wanted the people to be restored back to God, to come back and do things God's way and leave away man's way of doing things, the man-made ideas, and let's go back to the Word of God. Now let's look here, if you will, at some genealogies here. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, it did my work for me to a great degree. It gave me the timing of the book in the days of Josiah. It gave me the genealogy of all of Zephaniah and his ancestors for years gone by, all the way back to Hezekiah. So really, Zephaniah 1, verse 1, did me a great service. But if we begin to think here on the genealogy, I would like for us to carefully notice what all we find right here. Beginning with Zephaniah. Whichever version you may be using, you'll notice the following. That Zephaniah's father, Cushi, his grandfather, Gedaliah, then his great-grandfather, Amariah, and then his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. Now this puts Zephaniah among an elite few of people. He had royal blood in his veins. He had direct contact in the royal family there with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a tremendous king, preceded him by a few generations. But one thing about Zephaniah, he was the great, great grandson of the great king of Hezekiah. But let's talk briefly about these kings, because when you understand what transpired during this time, the book of Zephaniah will open up and make much more sense to you as you read it. It is tremendous what you find here. Now Hezekiah was indeed a great king. And if we talk moments in here about the kings of Judah, we're going to find that Hezekiah was one of those kings. Notice again in Zephaniah 1 verse 1, they began at the writing Josiah. And then after Josiah, King Amon. And notice what happens here. We find the terrible man by the name of Manasseh. He was indeed a very wicked, wicked king. But then Hezekiah's great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah, takes his role. And behind Hezekiah went Ahaz. Now Ahaz was indeed a wicked, wicked man. If you like to, in history of events, notice that Ahaz was the 12th king, Hezekiah was the 13th, Manasseh the 14th, Amon the 15th, Josiah the 16th. There's about 20 kings of Judah throughout the years. So there's 11 prior to what we're talking about and 4 after what we're talking about. But I've limited down just to these 5, so we can get an understanding of why this stinging rebuke came about as it did. Because when you look at Ahaz, the king, he was known by several writers as one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. No one would want that on their tombstone, but that's how he's noted, one of the worst kings of Judah. The things that he allowed was unthinkable, but yet one of the worst was not the worst. We'll find who that is in just a couple of moments. While Hezekiah come in, he was known as one of the very best kings of Judah. It was a good time to have this great king, Hezekiah, to come on the scene of action. He, in essence, tried to correct the problem of many of the yesteryear people, the yesteryear kings, trying to bring Judah back into relationship with God in a very positive way. Hezekiah made great, great reforms, did a tremendous amount of work during his day. But then Manasseh. Manasseh is known to be the worst king of Judah. Amon was evil. Josiah was known to be the very best. Now let's take a look at this and analyze where we're at. Ahaz been one of the worst kings of Judah. He allowed idolatry. I could go down the list of all the things that he allowed. It's wicked what he allowed. However, King Hezekiah tried to get it all corrected and it made a lot of progress. Matter of fact, Hezekiah's reign, at the time of his reign, then he was considered a very positive and one of the best of his day and time. Up to this point, he was the best. However, as we can look back over all 20, we can see one of his great-great-grandson, Josiah, being the very best because of the reform that he brought in. But Hezekiah here, bringing in one of the best, and he had Judah in basically pretty good shape. Hezekiah was successful in what he was setting out to do. But a very interesting thing occurs. After he died, Manasseh took over and just tore it apart. And I think about this as leadership of congregations today. And then you have Amon, who was a very evil king. He wasn't reigning very long himself. By the way, I'll show you this. Ahaz himself reigned for 16 years. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Here we have 100 years of the reign of Judah already. And then Amon only reigned 2 years and Josiah reigned 31. So you have 131 years of the kingdom here of these kings served. But look what happened in that 57-year period of time from the great accomplishments of King Hezekiah. And then after Manasseh and Amon took over, especially Manasseh, he was wicked. You name it, he allowed it. All forms of idolatry, all forms of foreign altar was serving, all forms of foreign gods of worship, you name it, he allowed it. It's absurd the things that he allowed. And that what would have been absolutely fabulous had he been a good king, had he continued to build on the progress that Hezekiah had made, if Manasseh stayed strong, and Amon stayed strong, and then Josiah could come, we could have had a tremendous amount of years of great progress and service here. However, this is not what happened. Many congregations today, you can have a strong leadership in congregations, and then perhaps the next generation may or may not be very strong, and if not, the congregation is going to sink back to a level that they're not very happy with, or should not be very happy with. But then you may get another good leadership. And congregations tend to go up and down this way. We need good training for leaders, as these kings need to be good and solid training, so they themselves have led Judah in a very positive way. Now Amon did a lot of evil, but he basically followed in the footsteps and in the shadows of Manasseh. He only was there for a couple of years. And then here comes Josiah. Josiah was a great, great king. He provided a great leadership for this nation. Look, understand, he was only 8 years old when he became king. That's a young man. And by the time he got just a few years older, he set in for the first major reform. During his reign of 31 years, he had two major reforms, and he was successful in these reforms. He did a great, great work. Let me give you a few brief ideas of what happened during the kings here, and what we think about some of the evils of his day, of Josiah. What was it that he was faced with? Number one, he was faced with a great amount of idolatry. The 14th king, King Manasseh, allowed every kind of idol imaginable. There was nothing exempt, basically. His doors were open to every kind of idol you can imagine to come in, among many other things. These altars to all the unknown gods, all these foreign altars, they were also present there. But not only that, just general overall crime and violence. Many innocent people lost their lives and blood was shed under the reign of Manasseh and others. And Josiah come on the scene of action with a place that was full of idolatry, that was full of crime, full of violence. They worshiped many false altars, and that list can obviously go on and on. But you see, what he came into was not very pretty. And he was to set out and try to call the reform here and try to bring these people back and do something positive during his reign. And while this is challenging enough, he was the man to do it. And he put forth a great effort to get it done. But during his reign here, the evils of his day, they were major. But during his reign, he was determined to turn it around. Now, what made him turn it around? What prompted him, or maybe I should say motivated him, to turn it around in such a positive way? While there may be several key events, one of the key events in Josiah's reign that turned him around is that he found the books of the law while he was trying to clean up the temple. When the books of the law were found, that he had brought to him, he had the men to read it to him, and he realized God was mad at Judah. Not only a little mad, he was big time mad. He was sending them threatening remarks that I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you clean. There's not going to be any living creatures left there. You're going to be a has-been. And he, Josiah, began to say, we've got to reform. We've got to change. We've got to bring us back to where we're back in acceptable level with God. So therefore, he sets out here in the temple to rebuild the temple. He sets out here to purge all idolatry out of the area. I find this very encouraging here, because Hezekiah the king did the very same thing several years prior to this. Now Josiah was trying to do the same thing that King Hezekiah did. Ahaz brought it in, King Hezekiah got rid of it. Manasseh brought it in, Ammon kept it in, Josiah's getting rid of it. So therefore, it's almost like a king fighting a king. Their message one against another. And as they fought diligently and fervently back and forth, Josiah was really the one who said, I'm going to put a stop to it in my life. Now here I basically quit on the lineage time, but if you continue to read on, you'll find that he was almost a little too late to accomplish long-term benefit. After Josiah died, the subsequent kings then began to go back to the old ways. And his efforts, as remarkable as they are and as remarkable as they were not long-lasting. That is sad, but it's true. And I think about that today in our congregations. We want to do what we can to get rid of the problem areas and take full advantage of the good times and use that to the glory of God. Well, during Josiah's reign, when he was rebuilding the temple, when the books of law were found, when he began to purge the idolatry, he had approximately 31 years of service to get all of that done. He is known to be the best king of Judah. Now, I don't know if he would, if the book of Zephaniah and all these minor prophets, I don't really know if they'd appreciate being called minor prophet. But they served a powerful, powerful message. In a few short words, in a few short chapters, the things they accomplished was amazing. And I'm very proud to see what all happened there. You know, Josiah and his king, in his kingdom time, he put forth an effort to clean up everything. Congregations today, if we would do that, now I'm not saying it'd be easy, and it wasn't easy for Josiah, but he knew the Lord is going to come. And it's going to be rough when he comes. If we don't get to changing, we're going to have big time trouble, and that trouble can come from God. Now I'm going to take an overview, if you'll notice here, and a theme of Zephaniah. This is going to be real important here because what's happening here is learning more about what the real message of Zephaniah is. And then we'll understand if we read a couple of chapters here. We'll read chapter 1, take excerpt from chapter 2, and then excerpt from chapter 3 to give you an understanding of what's happening here. But as we continue to look at the theme of Zephaniah, here we are. One of the major themes is what we talked about extensively yesterday, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is used several times in the book of Zephaniah. If I remember correctly, it's used 7 times, but there are an additional great number to the tune of 23 times the day of the Lord is referred to in 53 verses. The day of the Lord is coming. It's going to be swift. It's going to be decisive. There's going to be a victory. God will win this battle. God was mad at Judah for wandering off these false idols and false altars. He was not going to put up with that garbage, and he was going to clean the house. And Josiah was here to warn them, listen, the day of the Lord is going to come, and when it comes, you're not going to be happy with it. It's time for you to shape up. You shape up or be shipped out. You better get with the program here because God is angry with you and he will take decisive action. So therefore, in Josiah's reign, he talked extensively about the day of the Lord, and then he made a fervent call. It is a call to repentance. You'll find this in the first few verses of Zephaniah chapter 2. As we talked about earlier, the repentance, Zephaniah 2, 1 through 5, you'll find him begging these people, please repent, please come to God, do what you know you ought to do. I know today we can preach and we can beg people to get their life right with the good Lord, we can encourage them, but I've drawn the conclusion today, sometimes we want people to be saved more than they apparently want to be saved themselves. At times, we're more interested in their eternal soul than they're interested in their soul. And Josiah may very well be that type of a man. He wanted them to be saved, and they had a lot that wasn't anything to be saved from. But by the time he let them know some 23 times, the Lord's going to come, he's going to destroy Judah, Jerusalem will be has-been also, it's going to be tough, and you better get on your high horse and get things straightened out. You better repent. If we repent, maybe things can change, as Jonah when he preached to Nineveh. He let it be made known this message has got to be proclaimed. And as he proclaimed it, he wanted people's hearts to be turned back to God. And then he used an expression twice in this short book. This expression that no doubt received the attention of the people. The fire of God's jealousy. God's name will be glorified, whether by punishment of people, about rewarding people. But when he tells him God's going to destroy Judah, Jerusalem is going to be wiped clean, if you don't get around to repenting, you're going to face his jealousy. He's going to be in a rage. He's going to totally dissolve this part of the country. The fire of jealousy. God is jealous of the people that want to, as we studied yesterday in Hosea and other writers too. God is not pleased. And he wants people to come back. And then, number 4, what you find throughout this book in a very constant way is constant warnings. Constant warnings about God. Now, that we have had this brief overview over the book of Zephaniah, I want to read with you, please, I'll read from the Congregation Bible here, from the New King James Version. Thank you. I want to read Zephaniah chapter 1. I may not read all of it, I'm going to read most of it. Because Zephaniah, the first chapter, we have learned now, because of their idolatry, their altars, their crime, their violence, their leaving God's way in a variety of ways, this is what prompted this particular writing of Zephaniah. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Here the word of God says the following. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, and the day of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. In this particular chapter, this particular verse, he lets us know that here it comes. Now, this particular Bible has a little mark. It says, the great day of the Lord. Here it is. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, said the Lord. I'll consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The name of the idolatry priest with the pagan priest. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. Those who worship and swear oath by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, saith the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, a loud crashing from the hills. Well, you inhabitants of Maktesh, from all the merchant people are cut down, all those that had the money are cut off. He wasn't through. Read on verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I'll punish some men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their good shall become booty, their houses the desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasten quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of cloud, a day of thick darkness, a day of trumpet, a day of alarm against the fortified cities and against high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. And he said, neither silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them from the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. How would you like to get that letter from God? That is tough. Now you understand how Zephaniah 1 is laid on par with Matthew 23 of the New Testament. This is a tough, tough message. And when Josiah, could you imagine being there when Josiah was having that read to him and he realized the message is we are in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Now, rather than for me to tell you in a nutshell what went wrong, I want you to understand that Josiah, Zephaniah reached out to the people in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, really 1 through 3, and he called for them to repent. He begged them, please repent. But then, in chapter 3, here's the sermon. All of you can take this little sermon here. If you ever go somewhere and the preacher don't show up, pull out Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 2. Here's your sermon outline in complete form. Zephaniah, chapter 3. Verse 1 said, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. Verse 2, here's the sermon. Notice the 4 points of this particular sermon. It let it be made known that she would not obeyed not the voice. Number 2, received not instruction. No, correction. Received not correction. You're in the same passage. You'll see number three and number four. Number three, trusted not in the Lord. And number four, drew not near to God. The very same problems that Judah has, what we have today. People not willing to obey the Lord. They're not willing to receive correction. They're not willing really to trust in the Lord. People want to trust in themselves. And Solomon said a lot about that. Trust in the Lord, lead not to the known understanding. They're the way of the sinner riding a man. The end thereof is the way of death. They would not draw near to God. This little sermon outline here is one that has a powerful, powerful message that can be preached anywhere, anytime, to draw people back to God. And that is how Zephaniah writes in his opening of chapter 3 that's divided in our Bibles. The latter part of chapter 3 is very encouraging because he begins to speak of the joy of the faithful, wanting the people to come back to God, to accept him, to follow him, and to be as they once were, obedient children, and do not yield yourself to the ways of the world. Listen, God is going to win the battle. The final day of judgment, God will win. You might think today, if I do something real foolish, that I've won. You haven't won. God will win the battle. He wants you saved. Let's give our lives completely to him, so that final day of the Lord, we'll hear the words, well done, rather than the words, depart.